for Brother Tim. He is, of course, at home and resting. Got himself a new dietary requirements that he is working on right now. So pray for him. We all know how difficult that could be to make a change. So pray for him as he continues to heal. Pray for Amanda. She had one surgery yesterday. She's going to have another one tomorrow. And what will be happening there is they're just kind of cleaning out any and all infection. Lord willing, when she comes home, they're actually going to send her home with a nurse to stop by and care there at the house just to make sure that everything goes well. And she does. She deserves a break after everything she's been through. We heard news this morning concerning my dad. He is still very much a stage two with his cancer. Nothing has yet gone into the lymph nodes, so we're very excited about that. Praise the Lord for that. He's going to go ahead and fight it. He's going to do the treatments. They already set up for the mold that they're going to put him in to give him the radiation. He's got another appointment with the chemotherapy doc, and then they're going to get going here by the end of August. So continue to pray for him as well as for my mom. We're not entirely sure what to expect, but we're all hands on deck for this. We'll see how it goes. Just continue to pray for him as far as that goes. And with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you, Lord, humble, Lord, and grateful. Lord, I just pray this, that you continue to be with Brother Tim, be with my dad, and Lord, of course, with Amanda. She's got the surgery coming up tomorrow. We pray for Sister Sherry that you keep her strong and comfortable. And Lord, I pray that her time sitting in those hospital seats does not undo or inconvenience the surgeries that she's had. Lord, I just pray that you give them both comfort, and Lord, you heal them both. Lord, be with us now as we turn to your word. Help me, Lord, to be careful and, Lord, accurate. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we looked at the transfiguration. And of course, the transfiguration I firmly believe to be a connection to what he said previously. I'm the Son of Man. I'm going to go down. I'm going to suffer these great things. I'm going to die. 3 days later, I will be back. And of course, Peter goes, no, Lord, we won't allow that. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. Not knowing, no, Peter, I'm not telling you what I'm afraid of. I'm telling you what needs to be done. So then what happens? Well, he takes him and a couple others on up. And he shows them. And here's Moses. And here's Elijah. And there's Jesus there in his glory. The man part of him dampened down. And the God part of him turned up. So he could see him in the glow and in the light. And who he is. And of course, not in his full ability. Because again, if we were to see him as he was in heaven, I think it would startle them much more than what it did. And as they're coming down, we remember their conversation. Their conversation was very simple. I tell you what, Lord, this is what we'll do. We will go ahead and we'll build a tabernacle, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And that's when the Lord's voice comes in and he says, no, this is my beloved son. Right? Listen to him. Well, verse 10, we pick up on the same account. And it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the disciples that Elias must first come? And of course, Elias is Elijah in Greek. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, as this sits, I feel like I'm popping. Am I making poppy noises? I'm driving myself nuts. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm going crazy up here. At first look at it, you can let your mind go wild. Was John the Baptist the reincarnated version of Elijah? Was maybe there a correction? Was Jesus wrong? There's a lot of things that we could look at and a lot of things that your imagination can do. But the fact of the matter is that in good Bible study, we need to use the proper tools to fully understand what it is that's being said to us. And the one that we need to use for this one is letting Scripture interpret Scripture. So how do we use the Bible to try to decide what this passage of Scripture means? How can John the Baptist be Elijah? Especially as we're looking at some of these verses, we see them as two completely different beings. when we see this explanation that the Lord gives them, he says very simply that they had just, again, let me back up. They had just seen Elijah, right? They wake up, there's Elijah. And they get to thinking, and their creativity, or their creativity gets to going, well, wait a minute, if he's there, and their memory starts to spark, and Malachi, he did say that Elijah would come again, or that he would send Elijah, and he went away after the end of this vision. What does this mean? So they ask the Lord, and they say, Lord, what does it mean? Isn't he supposed to come first before your day appears? What was supposed to happen? And the prophecy that we see there that the Lord refers to does indeed say that Elias will come. He says, yes, it absolutely will. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Go to Malachi. Verse 5. So this is the prophecy that they are quoting. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the promise is there. This is what is going to happen. And Jesus says, yes, even though Elijah was just here and he left, that doesn't mean that prophecy is not going to be there. The fact of the matter is, Elijah has come and gone already. They did whatever they wanted to do to him. And very soon the Son of Man will go through the same. And again, that's where they come to this conclusion. Well, it must be John the Baptist. And of course, Jesus confirms that. Like, yes, that's who he is. When we see this, again, it is easy for us to conjecture, throw doubt onto it. But it's important for us to dig deep into scriptures to find the meaning. When Jesus explains this, we have to see what prophecy is. Prophecy is sometimes, I don't want to use the word vague because it's not intentionally vague all the time. Sometimes it's downright not understandable until certain things come to be. Does that make sense? You have to have all the clues before it makes sense. You have to see the things before it makes sense. And that's what Jesus is saying. Yes, absolutely, there is one that would come as Elijah, and he came. And what did he do? He preached repentance to the people, bringing the nation back to God. That is absolutely what he did. But instead of listening like they did with Elijah, instead of following like they did with Elijah, they killed him. And again, a very sad thing to consider, a very miserable thing for us to do. Again, right in the face of all those people that say, well, why would God allow this? Why would God allow that? You need to consider for a half a second all the terrible things we've done. Well, God knew we would do that. Listen, just because God knows us by nature and plans on us doing what we do by nature doesn't make our nature good. Does that make sense? It's just not, you know what I mean? I'll take a piece of cheese. If you're giving, you ever do that, you're giving your dog medication. You take a piece of cheese, you put the medication in the cheese because you know the dog's going to do the thing. He's going to eat all the cheese, but if you gave him the pill straight, what's he going to do? He's going to spit. It doesn't change the fact that he's still a dog, can't take the medication himself. You following me? It doesn't change the fact that he's going to not go to go. Just because he took the medicine doesn't mean he's going to go down there and not drink out of the toilet anymore. You following me? Just because God can rely on our bad nature, that doesn't say good things about us. As a matter of fact, it says terrible things about us. Well, did God make the people crucify Jesus on the cross? Absolutely not. He just knew what kind of people we were. And he set the foundations, and he set the timing, and he set all the things to be in motion. And we did what our sinfully terrible hearts would want to do. He challenged our authority. He challenged our power. He challenged our ability to make money off of God. So we have to put him on the cross. That's what they did. He knew our nature. We displayed our nature, and he used it. Right? So again, there's John the Baptist. Having suffered many things, they did whatever they wanted to with him. And there's the Lord confirming, absolutely. But he's already come. He's already come, and he's already gone. Now, when we're looking at Malachi, we have to remember that Malachi isn't writing the day before Elijah died. Malachi was not a contemporary of Elijah. Malachi came 400 years later. So it's not like we can sit there and say that Malachi himself was referring to, or how the Lord was referring to how Malachi himself would send Elijah anywhere. Elijah was bones and dust long before. And God, we know, does not reincarnate. Somebody told me a joke one time, if you're a Southerner and you believe in more Hindu practices, you're not reincarnated, it's reincarnation. When a Southerner is reborn. It was funnier on the internet, I promise. But God does not do that. So with this 400-year span, of course, we always try to look, when we look back in time, we always just assume that they're a bunch of knuckle-dragging cavemen in the past. They had ways of keeping information and storing it for centuries. Long before we had computers. As a matter of fact, we were smarter with that stuff. Our memories were better then, right? People always fight me on that. Well, how could you say that mankind as in general is getting dumber? Do you remember a time in your life when you knew all of your friends' phone numbers? Is that still the case? You following what I mean there? Sure, mankind as a group, we absolutely, I mean, we're doing fantastic scientific things, we're doing breakthroughs, we're inventing some amazing stuff, but mankind in general, the smarter our technology, the less memory capacity we seem to have because we're relying on it to do all these things. Right? Anybody, you think about, you know, just down to even what you do in your kitchen. Used to be, you could take almost any kind of human being, bring them out into the woods, and they could cook anything. Nowadays, without our air fryers, we wouldn't even know what to do. We'd have a hard time with it. Where's my melon baller? Where's my peeler? Where's this? Where's that? Well, no, I've got 15 fancy knives just to take the scales off of fish or whatever have you, right? Well, this is my good knife for chopping vegetables. This is my good knife for chopping meat, and nobody's allowed to touch them. I hide them, right? We've got good special things for everything, but we've lost skill in the process. We've lost skill. So these people, they would have fantastic records. And of course, they would know everything about Elijah. They would have that written down. They would be able to pay attention to that. Look at that. Just as the way we have the books of 1 and 2 Kings, they had opened it up. There it is. They would keep stock of these things. They would keep records of these things. He would say, okay, the Lord said, hey, Elijah's going. Malachi would be able to look and see this is who Elijah was. And of course, he probably already knew. Just because the Word of God was something that people studied and they studied in depth. There's a phrase we're going to look at better when the Lord says, for those that have ears, let them hear. It's kind of like our phrase today of, if you know, you know. And of course, I believe we see that in this interaction here. Give me a second. No, I was wrong. That comes later. Just hang on to that. All right. So what does this mean then? Getting back to the main puzzle. What does this mean that Elijah or Elias would be like John the Baptist? John the Baptist was Elias. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. Forgive me, I'm cheating a little bit up here today. And this is Jesus referring to John the Baptist. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And nope, there it is. I just had to wait a second. Jesus says, oh, this is that Elias that was foretold to come. Referring, of course, back to Malachi, because it is the only time Elijah has been told to come again. And again, what we're seeing here is not even the promise that he himself would come again, but just that he would be sent. So now we have no doubt whatsoever. John the Baptist is that Elijah that was sent. But when we see this, we begin to see in the connotation, in the language, that it is not a reincarnation. It is not a one-for-one duplication, but instead it is a messenger sent before, one who represents, verse 14, and if you will receive it, if you will receive it, if you can understand it, if you can take it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And again, that phrase, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Oftentimes when Jesus would use that phrase, it was to call back to those who studied the law or studied the Old Testament. Those that had those books, those that studied, those that knew, if you know, you know. So we see there again this very clear connection between the two of them, but we begin to see a falling apart of this being a one for one. But something that one with God-given understanding. Now then we ask, well, how does God give understanding? We know the answer to that question. How does God give us biblical understanding? Is it magic? Is it abracadabra? Does he poke you in the head and all of a sudden your brain works? No. We have understanding through learning. Through learning the Word. For those of you who've got an ear for the Word, let them hear. For those that get it, let them get it. Moving on, so can we say then, this is some form of godly reincarnation? Is this incarnation before we knew about things like that? No. It says in John 1:21, and they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said he was. John says, I'm not. Because from John's perspective, who is he? He's John. Old locust and honey-eating John. Old camel hair-wearing John, who's out here preaching repentance and baptizing believers. So much so that that's the name we gave him, John the Baptist. He goes out there and he baptizes, right? You've got Bill the Baker. You've got Bernard the Blacksmith and John the Baptist. That's who he is. He had no special knowledge of being Elijah. And if he was, wouldn't you think that that's what he would know he was? Jesus came down to us in human form. If they just slapped human form back on Elijah, wouldn't he know that that's who that is? And of course, I've never met a serious Bible-believing Christian who believed that John was the reincarnated Elijah. But it's important for us when we're studying the Bible to hit the marks. We have to look at all the things or else we'll miss something. He did not profess to be Elijah in the flesh. Right? Instead saying, no, I'm not that prophet. I am not Elijah. And then go with me over to the answer in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Here, you sit in the 17. I'm going to do some preamble work while you're turning. I'm going to start in verse 5. And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at that time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw it, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to their Lord, to the Lord their God. And he shall go before them in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's your answer. Scripture interpreting Scripture, explaining it to us. A messenger from God who first sent the message of what Elijah would, send Elijah. What John the Baptist was not a reincarnation of Elijah, but instead one sent in the spirit and power of Elijah. One who would be blessed in the same way that God blessed him. Now, we don't see many miracles being done by John the Baptist like we do with Elijah, but the work, the energy, the mindset in which he worked, his purpose and what he accomplished would very much be the same as Elijah. John the Baptist's job, the thing he was called down to do was to prepare the people and baptize them. That's what he was supposed to do. These people the entire time were supposed to be looking for the Messiah. From the day Adam and Eve left the garden, they were supposed to be, looking for the Messiah. That they were supposed to be searching for that, looking forward to that one. Every sacrifice, everything they did was to point towards the Messiah. And they had lost sight of it to the point to where the Pharisees had got them so excited about a king to come, they forgot about his redemptive work. And that is what John the Baptist was called to do. Bring the people back to God. And that's what he did in his ministry. His ministry started way before the Lord's did. And what was he doing? Out there preaching. Preaching what? Hey, that prophet, that Messiah, that one that was foretold, he is coming. And he will live and he will die and he will rise again for the remission of our sins. He will be that perfect lamb, that spotless lamb we need for our salvation. And he preached that. And you know what people did? They believed. And those that believed and those that repented, what did he do to them? He gave them the sign of what Jesus would do at his baptism. When they were baptized looking forward to his death. And that's what he went around doing, restoring the nation of Israel. Well, he didn't restore it all the way, neither did Elijah. He did a great and powerful work. There's many similarities between the two, but what we have to realize is the biggest similarity between them is that God sent them down for a specific work, and it was powerful. We sit here today knowing John the Baptist's name. We are blessed to be able to put that same name on our sign. Of course, that's not why it's there, like many people believe, but we get to share in that. We baptize as John did. He did the work. And look at the praise that the Lord gave him back in Matthew chapter 11. But also see what he said in there as well. That even the least of the kingdom are higher than he. We see he's the groomsman. He's the best man at the wedding of the Lamb. But he is not in the bride. There are many wonderful things about him, but he came before. He was a man born between times, between promises, blessed by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, able to do great and mighty things. And he did. He moved great people, even the Pharisees with their selfishness and their stubbornness and their desire to lift their own selves up. Even they came to John for baptism. Wrap your head around that for a second. Jesus healed people, and they grumbled. John the Baptist baptized people, and they're like, well, maybe we should do something. Herod, even though he ordered his execution, was afraid to do so for the blessing that God had put on his life. He was terrified to mess with them. We see that he was a man blessed. We see even more so, you know, those that would come and do harm against Elijah, we see their curses as well. We see the strength and protection that God put upon these men, and therefore it becomes obvious to us that John is a type, or one in the spirit and same, of Elijah. You know, when we look at the sacrifice, we would say that the sacrifice is a type or a similarity to Jesus Christ, right? So we would say that Elijah or John the Baptist is a type of Elijah, born with the same kind of blessings. And I did get curious, and I kind of did some reading through, and did you know that there was a whole lot in comparison between the two men? Very first one that we see there is that they both preached redemption, which, by the way, that is the biggest topic we need to be preaching on. Redemption. Why is he preaching on salvation again? Because I'm always going to be preaching on salvation, or I need to go. That's it. Need to preach redemption. If I give anybody advice on the street, it needs to be salvation as well. It is the best thing we can do is to teach the lessons, to preach the word about redemption. For Elijah, as he wandered about, he pointed people back to God. You messed up. You chased after Baal. Look at these prophets you've got over there. And he made war against false religion in his day to bring people back to God. And that's exactly what John the Baptist did. You think he was making friends with the Pharisees when he said, when he called them what he called them? You think that when he sent them away, no, you got to bring proof that you've been saved. No, sir. You got to bring forth some fruit of repentance. He didn't make any friends. But there were multitudes willing to go to God. It wasn't about Elijah. It wasn't about John the Baptist. It wasn't about a following. It wasn't about how many people he could get to buy his book. No, it was about bringing the people back to God. And that is what ministry is. Bringing people to God or bringing people back to God. And that was his job. And they were both very glad to do this work. They weren't redeeming people. They were bringing people back to God for their redemption. Sillily enough, did you know they both had hairy garments? In the book of 1 Kings, Elijah is referred to between two people as that guy with the hairy clothes. And of course, we know John the Baptist, he was not arrayed like most people were. Most people, you'd have a garment of some sort or another. Very few people in the wilderness, in the desert, would be wearing camel's hair. And of course, most of the traditional garments and most of the styles of clothing and the ways of preparing them haven't changed in many parts of the world. You could still go and say, all right, well, this is most likely what they would wear, probably made completely different, but of the same style and sort that they would wear back then. Why? Because there's never a good time to wear fur in the desert. There's never a good time for it. Never a time over there in the Middle East you want to throw some fur on. All right, so again, it's a silly comparison, but a comparison all the same. Now, what does that mean spiritually? Not a thing. Not a thing. If there is, I got no idea how there could be. I just thought it was interesting. They both battled with evil religious leaders. They both battled with evil religious leaders. Now, why do I call them evil? Because let's face it, you've got people who obey God in their religion, and you've got people who start cults and form religious movements and get people involved so you can fleece them of all of their money and goods, and that's what they're happy with that. Well, what are you going to do when they run it? It doesn't matter. There's always going to be somebody who wants to feel religious and good. So they took advantage of them. You know, the prophets of Baal. Man, Baal worship, very, very liberating, very do whatever you want kind of religion. And we see the anger and the violence that came along with it. I mean, Jezebel, she was not a moral person. She was bad enough to where we still use that name as a slur today. Like that, her name became an insult. That's how backwards of a person she was. Now, of course, nowadays we kind of use it as more of a sexual transgression thing, although that wasn't necessarily her thing. But in Baal worship, kind of. Depending on where we are in history, I don't know exactly how bad it was then, but we've got some evidence, man, of some truly debauched behavior in Baal worship. And she was willing to kill a man to take his land and kill Elijah and kill all the prophets. She cared nothing for those things in her promotion of this religion. And this religion, of course, was a very bad one. You know, sacrificing babies and just things with people in the room I ain't going to mention, but just stuff they would do. He fought against them. And, of course, we know the greatest battle that we see there, where the prophets of Baal are hacking on themselves and bleeding all over the place, just trying to get Baal's attention. And there's Elijah. Call louder. Maybe he's busy. So glad I never have to call louder for my God. He hears me. I've got a God who bled for me. He doesn't ask me to bleed. Cut yourself open and sacrifice in this way. He didn't ask me to do that. Instead, he hears me. In the depth of my mind, at the whisper of my mouth, he hears me. Whether I'm loud like I am now or I'm soft in my bed, he hears me. He had to do battle. And there's many people that say, well, I thought it was cruel in the end how they killed them all. Folks, they were leading a very dangerous religion. I'm not just talking about bad ideas. I'm talking about a very dangerous thing. We're talking a very literal sense of the word dangerous. They were willing to kill God's people so they can maintain their religion. They were willing to hack themselves up in front of everybody. They sacrificed children to burning furnaces. They did all manner of debauched things to each other and to animals and to whatever they could get to in their worship of this God. You don't let them walk around your children. You don't let them walk around your children. So all the same, you know, he fought them hard. Then we look over at John the Baptist, and we've already alluded to him. Who did he fight against? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the high priests, all those who weren't studying their Bible, but man, they were cashing the checks. Man, they were taking that gold, and they were willing to collude and work with the Roman government and do this or that so they could maintain and keep their power, often sending people like Jesus over to the Romans. Hey, do something with this guy. We don't like him. And the Romans go, he ain't broken any of our laws. You deal with him. That's how they acted. That's what they did so they could maintain and keep power. The Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day and the Jewish leaders at this time, they practiced a very... It's better to be at the right hand of the devil than on his bad side. I don't know if I got that. I don't know if I've got that phraseology right, but that's what they were doing with the Roman government. That's what they've done with a few more governments along the way. That it is much better to make deals. It is much better to placate so we can keep our power, keep what we like, and keep things going. They both had to fight bad religious things in their time, bad religious leaders. And we see them here today. Breaks my heart when I talk to somebody and they say, well, my pastor did this or that and it really shook the church. Well, we had this one deacon in the church and they did that and never could step into a church again after that happened. Breaks my heart. People shouldn't be villains. People shouldn't be bad. You've got people out there talking to widows who can barely afford their rent, barely afford the taxes on their home. And they say, well, if you send me X amount of dollars, God will bless you. You ought to be taken out back and beaten. People who are willing to lie and cover up crimes just because the biggest donor to the church did something wrong. That's a terrible thing. We ought not do that. People who are willing to, again, teach and preach things that go contrary to Scripture or explain Scripture in an unstudied and error-filled way, they ought to be handled. They ought to be dealt with. But they both battled evil religious leaders. They both condemned kings, didn't they? See, Elijah, he put his finger right in Ahab's face. It was not right for you to do that, sir. You killed a man to take his farm. You shouldn't have done that. What did John the Baptist do? Herod, ain't right that you married her. It was a wrong thing that you did. And you know what? Both of them kind of got in trouble for that. You know, is this kind of funny too? If you look at the reaction of those kings, the real reaction of those kings wasn't necessarily theirs, was it? Herod, he was terrified to touch John the Baptist. Ahab was too much of a man puddle to do anything. Oh no, what'll I do? I can't get my land. Oh, I want that guy's land. He won't give it to me. Ooh. In comes Jezebel. Well, that's easy. Kill him. Here comes Herodias. Well, we want his head. Tell him, sweetie, tell him you want his head. They condemned the kings. Both kings were too weak to do anything. And who swept in? The queen. Different ways, different people, roughly the same situation, right? One condemned him for his poor business dealings. So we know we're not talking a one-for-one story here. The other one condemned him for his sexual impurity. You married somebody you had no business marrying. Right? And if John the Baptist had the chance to see that little dance his niece slash adopted daughter slash whatever you want to call her did, he probably would have put a finger in his face about that too. Now John the Baptist, he would end up dying because of this. Elijah, he gets to go home in a different way. Gets to go home in a different way. But both of them had the strength and had the courage and had the faith in God to stand up to the most powerful man in their country and put a finger right in his face. We see politics today. We see the way it goes. And I tell you what, man, we've lost our minds. We've lost our minds. We look out in this world today. It's important for us to stand up and say what we need to say concerning what God has to say about things. Somebody, I said something to somebody earlier this week, and they said, well, it's not like Donald Trump's perfect. He did this. And I go, yeah, that's sin too. Well, you're not supposed to say that. Well, I didn't get a copy of the rule book. I'm not entirely sure how to do this whole politics thing. All I know is this. God says this is right, and God says this is wrong. And I'm sorry, but I'm going to have a hard time casting a vote for somebody who says murdering children in the womb is right. I'm going to have a hard time with that. You know, I have a hard time with this whole idea of take money from people who are working and give it to people who not just can't work, like I'm okay with that, but people who refuse to. Well, how can you tell the difference? Well, one has a serious medical condition of one way or the other, and the other one does not. You know what I mean? They're limping into the office to get the disability. Then they go out and they're swimming in the pool. They're doing jumping jacks. They're out there doing their hot yoga. And all of a sudden the insurance adjuster comes by and they put the brace back around. Hello, sir. How are you? That person. That's kind of cartoonish, isn't it? No. Those people are out there. I've known a few of them. And it is as clownish as it sounds. You know, I knew somebody at an apartment complex we were working at. They were on disability. Always told us, hey, listen, my disability check comes on this day. When I get my disability check, I'll be in with the rent. And we even had an exemption for him. I filled it out for his exemption to where he didn't have to pay rent until 2 days after his disability check came in. You know what he would do? He would also use that disability check to buy things like giant television set. And guess who carried that television set to his home for him? He did. One time he bought one of those exercise workbenches. You know who carried that to his home? He did. There was all manner of heavy objects that would come in. And you know what he would do? There we go. Never had the heart to ask him why he couldn't work. but it did kind of look like he could. One time I'm sitting there going, how are you going to get that into your home? He goes, oh, no, it's fine. It's a little heavy, but it's more awkward than anything else. I got it. I'm like, oh, my. Okay. That kind of guy. Meanwhile, I'd have people that would come in. There was a young man, poor guy. He was at work. Completely crushed his hand. But if something happened, he couldn't get workman's comp for it or something like that. So he was going for disability, couldn't get disability. The guy's arm was in multiple pieces. You following me? Like they had to wire the whole thing back together, however it is that they do that. Big old cast on his arm. And we ended up having to work out a deal to get him out of his home because he lost his job, or at least he couldn't work. And he couldn't get disability, and they wouldn't pay for certain things. He was in trouble. Could he get it? Absolutely not. But the guy over there lifting weights while watching his big screen television that he carried on into the house, he could. That drives me nuts. That's wrong. That's wrong. If you decided to spend $90,000 for a gender study thing, I'm not entirely sure it's my responsibility to pay for you to have that. And because you can't get a job outside of Starbucks with it, I'm not entirely sure I want to pay for your groceries either. I think that that was a decision that you made. I think you should have read the fine print being a college student, and I think you could have thought about that just a wee bit. You know what I mean? Just thought about that. Oh, you did go to college. You thought about that. Right, you qualified for it at least. I have problems with that. When there are unbiblical things that we are trying to do and trying to accomplish, I have issues with that. And it's important for us to be able to hold the Bible up and say that's wrong. Even though the world would say, you shouldn't vote based on your morals. You are. You are. You think you're a good person because you're sitting there wanting to do unnecessary surgery on 10-year-olds. You think you're a good person for that. So you're voting on what makes you think you're a good person. You want to throw these hormone pills down a kid's throat. Who cares if it gets cancer? Who cares what it does to her? Who cares if it completely ruins her regulations, her ability to regulate herself, like we see so many people having trouble with? Who cares as long as they get the check? I have a problem with you being able to vote your morals, and I can't vote mine. I have a problem with that. And it's okay for us to raise a hand. I've often said, don't let it make you nuts. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it consume you. That doesn't mean we don't raise our Bibles and our fingers in a king's face every now and then and say, you're out of line. We need to be able to do that. That's why, as deeply as I wonder whether or not our voting system works nowadays, I'm still voting. I'll vote. I voted. I'll vote again. I'll keep voting. Why? Because at least you're gonna have to have the sin on you of denying my vote. You're gonna have to sin that way to stop me. You're gonna have to. You want to cheat? At least you have to bear a cheater's name on you. That's what I'm saying. I will make my voice heard. John the Baptist and Elijah both had to battle terrible, terrible government leadership, from the kings to their wives. They had to fight. Both were replaced by one greater than themselves. What was it that Elisha asked? Remember what Elisha asked? A double portion of what Elijah had. And true to form, if you count them out, Elisha is recorded as having done double the miracles that Elijah did. Now, if you look back at it, Elijah always gets the good rap. I mean, he got the sweet ride home. He got to do all these fun miracles. He did all these great things. But if you look at it pound for pound, Elisha did double the miracles. And Elijah really didn't get much of a choice in any of that. Like, Elisha came in at a time when Elijah was tapped out, remember? He was depressed. He was asking for death. He just come off the mountain, and his arms and legs were probably still shaking from hearing the voice of God. Right? If it wasn't the whirlwind, if it wasn't the fire, if it wasn't the shaking, it was for certain the voice of God left him either excited and probably just a little terrified coming down off of that mountain. And what he said, go get Elisha. Go get him. Elisha asked for a double portion of what Elijah said. What did John the Baptist say? He must increase, and I must decrease. See, John didn't come to that realization. From everything we read, John always knew that his job was to open the door. He was always the doorman. Not the one who made it possible for Christ. He's just the one who opened the door. He laid down the runner. He turned the lights on. He got things going. He even had a few of those men. All right, let's get some disciples together, John the Baptist. And many of them left John the Baptist to join the Lord. And what did John have to say about it? Well, he must increase. I must decrease. My job is done. Or at least nearing the end. I'm almost done. And he gets to take off and go. I wonder what Elijah thought as he rode off in that chariot. Other than, if it were me, probably the word we comes to mind. We. But beyond that, I wonder if he thought about Elisha. It's all yours now, kid. It's all yours. Go ahead. Wonder how often he asked God to bless him. Wonder how often he didn't look down, but I wonder how often he thought about what it was that Elisha would go on to accomplish. I doubt he foresaw what happened with the bears. That would be funny. But no, consider it. Consider that both of them had to hand ministry over, hand their work over to one that would do more than they could. Both of them did exactly what God asked of them. Both of them did exemplary. Oh yes, there were failures, but there's only so much you can ask out of a vessel like ours. Failure is not only possible, but you can almost count on it. You know what I mean? We do a chore chart at our house, and it probably wouldn't surprise you to learn that they don't always get done right. Right? Let me ask you as adults, do you always get your chores done right? I bet every now and then you go back in, you go, oh, I left that in my pocket. Threw it straight through the wash. Don't you? We all do. Does that mean you're useless? No, you made a boo-boo. We are going to fail. We're going to come to the end of our ability. We're going to come to the end of our attention span. We're going to come to the end of our physical strength. We're going to come to the end of our ability to behave ourselves. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to get down. We're going to get drained, whatever have you. But what we learn from them is that God has plans for us. And we could go forward in doing what it is that God has asked of us. And we can do it wonderfully because it is God that puts that upon us. What made Elijah? God's blessings on his life. The Lord did. What made John the Baptist? God's blessings and instruction on his life. We don't know. Maybe they were bad students when they were kids. Maybe they irritated their mother all the time. Maybe they were a little bit blind. We don't know their limits. But I know because they were flesh and blood, they had them just like us. Therefore, we can go out and live powerful lives in servitude of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful for your blessings and, Lord, the things you put into our lives. Lord, the strength and, Lord, the opportunities to serve you. I pray this, Lord, that you help us. Lord, encourage us. Help us never to see ourselves just as we are, but instead help us to see ourselves as you can make us with strength and wisdom and knowledge. And help us, Lord, to use those tools to serve you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Page 65.